This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
We're continuing today with a study on the Epistle of Ephesians written by the Apostle Paul in approximately 62 AD. How many of you have been here for the first two installments of this series? Yes. 2 weeks ago, we talked about our identity in Christ. Last week, we began by talking about emeralds. Remember that? How we are the outer, the body, the outer part of us is the rubble, and God chips away, and inside is the emerald. I got a call from a lady this week who is in our church, a member of our church, who has suffered many health issues. And it always seems like going through something. We pray for her continually. But she wanted to let me know. She sent me a message, and she said, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm an emerald." She knows her body is not doing well, and she hates it. But she knows that's just the outer. That's the rubble. And she's an emerald. Then we talked about also our inheritance in Christ. We learned that we need to be made alive with Christ, because ever since sin entered the human race through Adam and Eve, all people have been born into a bad environment with a tendency to sin. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 4 and 5 says it this way. It says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." Praise God. Anyone who's personally received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior has been delivered from the death penalty that was theirs because of sin. But please note, we must choose sides. There's no halfway house. Jesus must be Lord of all, or he won't be Lord at all. You know, it's quite amazing to me how the non-Christian world doesn't seem to recognize that it is at odds with God, even though the scripture is so clear about it. The Bible says that all of us are guilty of following the passions and desires of the evil nature we were born with, and that we have, from birth, a natural hatred for God. But people don't want to believe that. Our culture has come to believe that their willingness to entertain the possibility of a creator, that equates to actually having some kind of a friendship with him. And they continue to believe that until they find that lordship is required. That's when the hatred comes out. An unbelieving society and God's people, they think they can be at peace with one another until righteousness is preached. Then things get ugly. And we're surprised. Well, we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be surprised. We need to get rid of any illusion. Listen, any illusion that we can be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. It simply is not possible. You will never find that fantasy in Scripture. In fact, Jesus speaks about this very thing when he asks, "Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth?" Jesus says, "No, I've come to divide people against each other." Whoa, what? Well, you see, he's talking here about making people choose sides. Anyway, let's pick up today in the third chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the third verse. Are you ready? Here we go. Paul says this, "As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me." Ooh, that sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? a mysterious plan. Let's continue. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by His Spirit, He has revealed it to His holy apostles and prophets. Okay, so let's get this straight. After thousands of years of recorded history, God is, for some reason, now going to reveal His secret plan. Isn't that fascinating? What could it be? Well, let's find out. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. So, for thousands of years, there's a secret in the heart of God that He kept hidden from the world, kept hidden from the priests, hidden from the patriarchs, hidden from the prophets, even hidden from the angels. And this secret is that there is to be a new creation, a new living temple, a new spiritual body through whom God is going to work to carry the message of salvation to the ends of the world. This new creation is to be made up of both Jews and Gentiles, and it is to be called the church. Now understand, the church was not foreseen by anything written in the Old Testament. So this was a total surprise. Paul even calls it a mystery. A mystery? Really? I mean, the Jews and Gentiles joined together in this new spiritual entity called the church, and that is the big mystery? Why? I mean, so what? Why is Paul making such a big deal about this? Well, I don't think we're ever going to be able to really understand why this is a big deal until we can comprehend the degree of separation that existed between these two groups, the Jews and Gentiles. It would be something like finding out that there's no longer going to be a University of Kansas and a University of Missouri. No more. From now on, there will be only a new college called the Border University. And all Jayhawks and all Tigers will become part of this Border University and all get the same degree. No more Rock Chalk, no more Mizzou. Now there's only the Border Bandits. If you were a Missouri Tiger, this would be tough to handle. And the same would be true if you're a Kansas Jayhawk. And if we're having trouble imagining the union of the Tigers and the Jayhawks, think what it would mean for a Jew to become one with a Gentile dog. This is why Ephesians 3:6, Paul emphasizes the three levels of unity that now exist between these Jews and Gentiles. Number one, like the verse says in verse 6, they are now both fellow heirs in the eternal riches inherited by God's children. Fellow heirs. They're both fellow members of the body of Christ, and they're fellow partakers of the promises of blessings through Christ. And you'd better believe this message was met with strong resistance. I mean, try to imagine Protestants and Catholics united in Northern Ireland, or blacks and whites united in South Africa, or Christians and Muslims united in Lebanon, or Arabs and Jews united in Israel. And I am suggesting that the idea of uniting Jews and Gentiles was way more earth-shaking than any of the things I just mentioned. And yet the Apostle Paul, was willing to do whatever was necessary to proclaim this message of reconciliation. He knew he had a responsibility to tell others about this mystery. And he wasn't going to let any circumstance keep him from it. And guess what? Guess what? When I said that, I thought of my grandson, Max. He says that all the time. Have you noticed that? And guess what? So pay attention, just like I do when Max says, guess what? Each of us has been given knowledge of truth that will help others get ready for eternity. And we're not to keep that truth to ourselves. In fact, we have a responsibility to spread it to others. So who has the responsibility? All of us. We all do. I've often heard people say that they don't know what their spiritual gift is. Then they use that as an excuse to do nothing. But the Bible has a lot more to say about our responsibility to others than it says about our spiritual gifts. We get all tied up in the wrong stuff. The truth is, each of us has a responsibility to minister, to do something. So get involved. And when you do, you know what will happen? He will guide you to the most rewarding and fulfilling and fruitful place for you to serve. Believe it or not, as imperfect as it is, the church is what God has chosen to further his kingdom on earth. And when the church denounces sin, people are influenced to stand against it. When the church speaks out on moral issues, people learn to penetrate the fog of compromise. They gain the courage to stand alone. When the church stands, people gain courage to stand against the surge of immorality. You'll find that it's not the culture that it determines or dictates the strength or health of the church. It's the health of the church that determines the morality of the world. Don't ever get that confused and think, man, the world's gotten so bad that the church is getting pulled down. No, no, no. The church wasn't what it was supposed to be, and the world came down. We have great power, great influence. Don't think the devil has the power. The devil doesn't have any power of his own. He's always using somebody else. You know what he uses for power? You. Me. That's who he uses. He can't make you do anything, but he can convince you to do something. That's his whole trick. So when the church, so what did Jesus say? He said, you're the salt of the earth. He said, you're a light set on a hill. Christian, that's our role, to be the salt of the earth, the light of the Great Commission. It's a personal assignment for each one of us. And therefore, each of us must ask this question, Lord, what do you want me to do? For you see, the heart of this mystery, the mystery that is the church, in the middle of that lies another mystery, which is the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God, you know what it includes? It includes his grace. It includes his saving power. It includes the fact that God has taken the fallen and the broken and the earthbound and raises them up, and he heals them and makes them heaven bound. Yeah, the mystery of God's wisdom, it turns things backwards and upside down and inside out. I mean, God's wisdom says, elevate Elevating yourself lowers you, and lowering yourself raises you. How odd is that? Keeping what you have is to lose it. To give it away is to keep it. God's wisdom says abundance can bring poverty. Poverty can bring abundance. To find your life is to lose it. And to lose your life is to find it. God's wisdom says freedom leads to slavery. Slavery leads to freedom. Cleverness is foolish. Foolishness is wisdom. Strength leads to weakness. Weakness brings strength. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And while God's wisdom, all this stuff is beyond human comprehension, it really is beyond our ability to comprehend. Listen, if we are receptive, if we are receptive, say that with me. If we are receptive, the Holy Spirit will illuminate our minds so we can begin to understand the mystery of the ages. And amazingly enough, the church is God's great instrument in history to display his wisdom to the world. Now, I'm not trying to say that the church is perfect, because it certainly is not. The church hasn't always practiced what it preached. Nevertheless, it is still the only vehicle God has chosen to work out his eternal will in the world. By the way, when you have people trying to pull away from the church, Christians just say, I'm done with church. I don't want to be part of any organized religion, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. That's not from God. Ever. Because the church is God's plan. And when you start pulling away and think, I'm going to do something different, no. That's from the enemy trying to divide us. So as you and I mean, if you want God's work to be done, worked out, his eternal will to be worked out in the world, it's the church. And as you and I, listen, as you and I experience the love of Christ ourselves, we'll be filled with power. We'll be filled with ability that comes from God himself. In fact, let's read about this, what I'm talking about in Ephesians 3, in case you think I'm just running off at the mouth from Reader's Digest or something. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21 says this, now glory be to God. Everybody say that. Now glory be to God. Oh, I love that. By his mighty power at work in us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask. Think of that. We've asked for some stuff. And he's able to accomplish more than we can ask or hope. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. How long? Forever and ever, through endless ages. Amen. There it is. And Paul then proceeds to speak about how glory can be brought to God. Well, yeah, I want to know that. So in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we read this. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Oh, what a message for today. For peace, not division. For there is one body. There is one Spirit. Just if you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. As you can see, this passage gives us the basis for unity. It's a unity which is created among all Christians by the Holy Spirit. And we are obligated to demonstrate this unity to the world. How? Through how we relate to each other. You know, one of the reasons that the world is not being drawn to Christ is because they're watching us. They're not impressed. We can't even get along with each other. Now, I want you to note, the church, or the body of Christ, consists of people from different continents, different climates, and all types of kinds and colors. Also included in this body are the early Christians. Really? Yeah. The martyrs of the Reformation, the Puritans, the First Methodists. They're all in the body. And you and I are in this body if we truly are in Christ. The church spans the continents. The church spans the centuries. Natural abilities play no part in this matter. See, being ignorant or knowledgeable, clever or dense. Do you notice when I said clever, I had a funny look on my face, and when I said dense, I looked just like me. Anyway, being ignorant or knowledgeable or clever or dense, great or small, wealthy or poor, none of these matter. None of them are relevant. The only thing that ultimately matters for each of us is that we belong to this body. And it's also important to note that a person can be a member of a local church and still not be a member of this mystical, unseen church. Furthermore, whether we're from Asia or Africa or Europe or Australia or South America or North America, when we are spiritually mature Christians, we all look alike. It's true. You know what the resemblance is? We'll all look like Christ, exhibiting his love and his joy and his peace and his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his gentleness, his self-control, his faithfulness. We're all one in the Spirit. I don't have a different Holy Spirit than you do. No, we're all one in the Spirit, and we have one hope. You know what it is? The blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, back in the days of the early church when the Roman Empire ruled the world, people worshiped many different gods. The Romans had gods for nearly every occasion. And yet there was one God, out of all these gods, there was one God that they resisted. In fact, rather than acknowledge this God, they killed his followers on the floor of the Colosseum. And you know why? Because this God said, there is only one Lord, and that's me. He said, there is only one way to salvation, and that's through my Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. I've always said, if you think there are many ways to God, if you believe that there are many ways to God, then I can, and if that turns out to be true, I can tell you one thing, Jesus Christ isn't one of them. Because he said, there's only one way. So he separates himself from all the rest. He's either the only way or he's none of the ways. Are you aware, by the way, that in some parts of Africa, Alex is in Africa, isn't he? Melissa's hubby has left her to go to Africa. He's coming back, right? Well, anyway, he's supposed to. He didn't take the kids, did he? You better come back. He'd better come back. Do you know in some parts of Africa, having a broom on the roof of a thatched hut or in the dirt yard of a dwelling means that someone inside the hut is ill. The reason the occupant has placed a broom outside is to drive away the demon of disease. Now, Louis Pasteur came along and he proved that disease is caused by bacteria. He proved that it can be prevented through caution, proper procedures. Now, as you know, people often have different views about disease. Have you noticed? But do you realize that because there are many different views, doesn't mean that all the views are equally valid. You know, the reason we can say with confidence that one person's concept of disease and cure is not as good as another person's concept is that in the world of medicine, there is such a thing as objective truth. And in the same way, people may have many different views about religion, but that doesn't make all the views equally valid. One person's God is not as good as another's. You know why? Because there is objective truth, and the source of that truth is the Bible, which is God's revelation to human beings. We must never, never forget that. Truth is not what you think it is. Truth is not what you feel it is. Truth is not relative. Truth doesn't change with the circumstances or with the people involved. Truth is what God says it is. And He says there's only one God, there's only one faith, there's one baptism, there's only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. Amen. So let's go to the next step. While it's true that there is one Spirit and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of us all, it's also true that each member of the spiritual body is different. Scripture makes this clear time and again, often using the metaphor of the human body. Dr. Paul Brand, he wrote a wonderful book years ago entitled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Some of you may have read it. But in this book, he explains the implications of the human body. He says it like this. He said, inside, this is Paul Brand speaking, inside my stomach, spleen, liver, pancreas, and kidneys, each packed with millions of loyal cells, are working so efficiently, I have no way of perceiving their presence. Fine hairs in my inner ear are monitoring a swishing fluid ready to alert me if I suddenly tilt off balance. My body employs a bewildering zoo of cells, none of which individually resembles the larger body, but just so, Christ's body comprises an unlikely assortment of humans. Unlikely is precisely the right word, he says, for we are decidedly unlike one another and the one we follow. When my cells work well, I am hardly conscious of their individual presence. What I feel is the composite of their activity, known as Paul Brand. And he closes by saying, my body, composed of many parts, is one. So, while the human body works as a unit, there's great diversity inside of it. Just as there is unity and diversity in the human body, so there is unity and diversity in the spiritual body of Christ. And nowhere, I don't think anywhere is this more evident than in the gifts Christ has given to His church. He has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ, it says in Ephesians 4:7. In other words, we can't choose our spiritual gift. Christ distributes the spiritual gifts as He sees fit. And while we must be faithful in using our spiritual gifts, the results of using our spiritual gifts are up to the Lord. We can't claim credit when the results are good, and nor should we feel guilty when we see no results. We have no idea what might be happening far beyond our view or our comprehension or our lifetime. But we're still responsible to use our gifts. God doesn't give us some spiritual capacity to do something and then say, you don't have to use it if you don't want to. We have to remember that along with the gift comes the responsibility to use it, and you're supposed to use it to serve others. There are no insignificant gifts. We are all of equal value to God. Apostle Paul said, there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. It's just one picture. And each of us makes up his or her part. Have you ever, my mother, who's here today at 102, still kicking, pushing on. Every week or a couple weeks, every so often, some sweet ladies come over to her house with her in our church right here, and they go visit her. And you know what they do? They spend some time, hours, putting a jigsaw puzzle together, right? Okay, and then they talk, and they do all, I don't know what else they do. They're just women stuff. Who knows what women do? I don't understand them. Okay, so, but I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever spent hours putting together a jigsaw puzzle only to find at the end that a few pieces are missing? Sometimes just one or two. Oh, is that frustrating or what? You see, to complete the picture, each individual part is vital. Each individual piece makes an irreplaceable contribution. And listen to this. When each piece is in place, no one piece is conspicuous. No piece stands out. Together, they blend to form the whole picture. And that's the way it should be in the body of Christ. Okay, now I'd like to get through this chapter today. So my teaching on this book of Ephesians doesn't last for a year. So here we go. Let's read from Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. Here we go. You want to read this with me? He, Christ, he is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Okay. What else does it say? Let's go to the next. Read with me. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Okay. We're reading here of gifted individuals who are given to the church. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read of individual gifts. But here, we read of gifted individuals who are given to the whole body, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And why are they given? To equip the saints to fill their role in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 continues, then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of the body, his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. See, we all begin life as children. Well, actually as babies. But we immediately begin growing, and eventually we become adults. I mean, we mature. This is so obvious, and yet when it comes to the Christian life, we seem to forget about it. So let's talk about that for just a moment. The Christian life, this is a totally new life. First, there's a birth. In other words, we're not born as adults. We don't come into this world as adults. We come into this world as babies. I don't care what your age now, your earth age is when you're born again. I don't care what age you are. 12, 25, 30, 60. Doesn't matter what age you are born again. You begin as a baby Christian. The Christian life is not a continuation or an addition of a former life. Some people think that's what it is. Oh, yeah, now I was this way, and then I accepted Christ, and now I have become this. No, no, it's not the same life. And also, it's not some kind of a spiritual evolution. We do not gradually move from being a non-Christian and then eventually become a Christian. It's not like we begin as a non-believer. We just keep getting better and better and better and better and better until we finally evolve into a Christian. That's not how it works. And since that's true, there is nothing wrong with being a spiritual baby. In fact, it's unavoidable. The day we became a Christian, we may have been a capable professional, we may have been a great intellect, a strong leader, but we enter the Christian life as a spiritual infant. I can honestly tell you that the greatest frustration for me when I first became a Christian was wanting to be more mature than I was. I understand a lot of people need to be baby Christians, but not me. I mean, I wasn't stupid, and I knew the Bible. I'd gone to a Christian school when I was a kid. We had Bible class. I knew some stuff. And so now I'm saved. Praise God. He is so excited that I finally accepted him, so he's been wanting me because he said, man, that's a special guy right there. Now, you understand I am being silly because I wasn't special at all, but I thought I was. I thought, man, this is God is going to be, he said, whoa, if I'd known he was like that, I'd have saved him a long time ago. He was going to be so impressed with me. I was going to do something. I was so frustrated when I found out I was a baby. I didn't like the idea. Don't call me a baby Christian. I know the Bible. And I did, but it didn't matter. I didn't know the author. I just met him. So my relationship with him was definitely new. So here I was. It seemed, though, no matter how hard I tried, I just couldn't speed up the process. I was convinced that God was probably irritated with me for being so immature. But he wasn't. Everyone starts out as a child. We must accept that. However, we must also accept that everyone must grow out of childhood. So, question, how do you know if you're immature? How do you know? Am I immature? Well, the characteristics of spiritual childhood are really fairly predictable. Children, you know, children are forever changing their minds about what they believe. We talked about Max and Miles and Mike and my grandsons from Alex. Yeah, they're always changing their minds about what they believe. Why? Because someone told them something different, or because someone has cleverly lied to them and made it sound like the truth. In other words, children are unstable, fickle, changeable, ignorant, gullible, susceptible, indiscriminate, and undiscerning. You ever tried to reason with an enraged 2-year-old? You might as well reason with a cactus. You're getting nowhere. Children are tossed about by their emotions, are tossed about by circumstances. Children tend to believe what they're told, and that makes them really susceptible to people that aren't good. Children are ignorant. They have limited reasoning ability. They need someone older and wiser to teach them and protect them. Children are impatient, too. They want everything right now. They don't want to practice for hours to learn the piano. They're bored with scales. Children dislike repetition. Children dislike discipline. Children overestimate their own ability. Children overestimate their own knowledge. And all this is understandable because they're children. But if they hope to mature into functioning adults, they must grow out of these and other characteristics. And the same is true for us as newborn Christians. We must grow up. And we can, if we will just keep breathing prayer. It's like spiritual breathing. If we'll just keep eating the Word of God, spiritual food. We keep exercising faith. That's our fellowship. And resting in Christ. And keep from running down the path of carelessness or rebellion. Man, over the past few decades, a host of unscrupulous preachers you hear on the radio and on TV and online, they've done great damage to the reputation of the church. They've wreaked havoc on the lives of their followers. And some people are puzzled by this. They ask, why would anyone let these electronic con men pick their pockets and tamper with their theology? And I'll tell you why. Because immature Christians are susceptible. Do you know who is the target of almost all cults? New Christians. They don't go after non-Christians. They go after new Christians who are interested in spiritual things. But they're children. They have no discrimination. They have no discernment. And they remain that way because they will not immerse themselves in Scripture, memorizing it, meditating on it. They won't place themselves under the tutelage of reputable pastors and teachers so they can become doctrinally solid and stable. I mean, just think about it. If it takes at least 12 years of elementary and secondary schooling to be fully educated, why would we think our spiritual education would happen overnight? So hear me this morning. Christian education with strategy and purpose is important. It equips us. It grounds us with a foundation of knowledge that we must have if we hope to grow to maturity. And as individuals grow up in Christ, becoming more like Him, you know, the local congregation gains balanced spiritual growth. It gains solid doctrinal stability. Then, everybody say then. Then being equipped, committed, and mobilized, the people of God, meaning the whole body, with each individual making up a contribution, the whole body can effectively use their spiritual gifts the way God intended. The whole body, however, cannot reach maturity without the church. And the church cannot reach maturity without you. Will you stand with me, please? God is calling us today through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He's calling us to become part of the mysterious plan. He's calling us to grow up in Christ and to willingly offer our time and our talent and our treasure to advance God's kingdom on earth through the church. And I like to ask you to do something that's odd, different. But I want you to do this. I want you to take your right hand, and I want you to reach out and put it on the shoulder of the person next to you. Will you do that all across the sanctuary? All across the sanctuary. Yeah. Do that. You know what we're doing this for? To show our unity. To show our unity. See, this is the church. Us together. That's the church. Now I'd like to ask you to do one more thing. Would you lift that hand as a sign to the devil and sing this with me? This is the Lord's church, and Jesus is Lord. This is the church that's been established by His word. This is the church that love is building. The gates of hell shall not prevail. This is the Lord's church, and Jesus is Lord. It's an old song, but boy, it's a good one. I pray that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today, and you'll respond with a fresh surrender of your spirit and your soul and your body. And may it be evidenced by your willingness to offer your time, your talent, and your treasure for the cause of Christ. And by the way, if you've not asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you to pray with me now. And then after we dismiss, I want you to find me. Find me or find one of the people you've seen on the platform today. And let us help you begin your walk with Christ. Okay, everybody, take your hand, put it over your heart. Close your eyes. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I willingly pledge my life to you. From this moment on, when you speak, I will listen. Where you lead, I will follow. What you command, I will obey. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.